Title of my message this morning, my sermon, is A Miraculous Method in Time. Kind of a longer title, but for the last couple weeks I've been talking to you about this specific season. We talked about the first time we were together, how Advent is a miraculous moment in time. And then after that, last time, we talked about how it represents a miraculous message in time. Today I want to talk to you about a miraculous method in time that is represented in the Advent season. And so I thank you for joining me as we go along this journey. Okay, so everyone, I wanted to begin, though, with just a little bit of fun. Maybe you'd share this with me. One of the mysteries and miracles of Christmas that always fascinated me when I was a child was my wondering how it was possible for Santa to deliver toys to every boy and girl in the world and accomplish all that in just one night. Along the way, of course, having milk and cookies that were left out for him. I mean, how did he do that? I mean, it's really, when you're a child, quite mind-boggling when you think about it. And I don't know if when you were little, you wondered about that too, when you were a young child. Well, anyway, here's a fun, informative little video clip that provides some perspective regarding at least the time involved.
Christmas is a magical time of year. We wait all year to wake up to see a stack of presents under our Christmas tree. We all know Santa brings them, but how does he get to all of us houses in one night? Santa has about 108 million homes to deliver presents to, and, lucky for Santa, he has 36 hours to do it in, thanks to the different time zones. We're going to figure out how many houses Santa has to visit in what amount of time. First, we have to convert the 36 hours into seconds. To do that, we multiply the 60 seconds that there are in a minute by the 60 minutes that are in an hour, and then multiply that by the number of hours Santa has to travel, which is 36. This gives us 129,600 seconds to go to 1.8 million homes. When we divide these numbers together, it gives us 833. This means Santa visits 833 households in 1 second. Well, there is a theory that Santa's elves might be helping him out. Or maybe Santa just has great planning skills. No matter how Santa does it, it makes Christmas seem even more magical.
Okay. All right, so, wow, folks. Did you say 833 homes in 1 second? Oh, wow, that's amazing. Okay, well, I suggest to you that Santa clearly has an amazing method to his joyful and semi-miraculous gift-giving activity that allows him to get it all done in that time frame. Wouldn't you agree? Sure. All right, well, I now see that many of you are giving me that curious look, wondering how this discussion of Christmas fantasy relates to the authentic reality of the biblical Christmas story. And I appreciate your curiosity. And church, the answer is that part of the wonder of Christmas, what we call Christ's Advent, is the amazing, miraculous method God used to bring it about. Yes, saints. And our biblical exploration of that reality, I suggest, begins with your and my honest admission that God's ways of working are beyond our understanding. Yeah, I'm saying that his ways truly are beyond our mental grasp. In Romans chapter 11, verse 33, the Apostle Paul expresses it this way. He says, "Oh, what a wonderful God we have. How great are his wisdom and knowledge and riches." And hear this. "How impossible it is for us to understand his decisions and his methods." Please say with me, his methods. His methods. Are you hearing this with me, everyone? Yes, please notice here that Paul starts his paean of praise to God by highlighting God's greatness and how incredibly amazing he is. He cites his wealth, his wisdom, and his knowledge, says, hey, they're absolutely, from a human standpoint, immeasurable. But he continues. He said his methods, also his ways of doing things, are likewise beyond our comprehension. Wow. And hey, honestly, when you consider God's miraculous methods throughout history, especially in the Christmas story, God's historic actual delivery of the gift of his son to us is infinitely more awe-inspiring, I want to say even electrifying, and honestly perplexing, more than any modern fantasy Christmas tale could ever even hope to be, when you really dig into it. And friends, here's what I mean. If you and I were in charge of writing the story of how mankind could be saved, we would definitely have done it differently than God. I want you to think about that for a moment. We would have done it differently than God. That's right. Well, you ask, how did God do it? Well, everyone, enter Advent. God decided to show himself to us in the most amazing and impressive way possible, but in a way that we could totally understand it. So yes, the story we all know so very well. Yes, the story that we recite again and again and ruminate over and over on, that we look at from every different angle. The story of Christ coming into this world as a tiny, helpless baby. Coming in the same way we do. My little granddaughter is moving about now. She's walking. And, you know, I just watched the progress of her from, you know, just being born and then all the crawling stage, and now she's in the walking and toddling stage. And you just go, wow. But we see how vulnerable she is and just, you know, how necessary it is for us to sometimes step in and help her so she doesn't bop her head or, you know, something, or get into something, or eat something she shouldn't, or do something. Little children are so dependent, and they're so vulnerable, and we just go, wow. And I think about, I was once a little kid like that. And so were you. You were just a little kid, just kind of bebopping around, and people were having to take care of you. That's what happened when Christ came. He became a tiny, helpless baby. A toddling Jesus at one point. So amazing, the humility in that. And instead of being born in a fancy palace, he chose to be born in a humble stable where animals are born. I one time was down in Arizona, and I had the surprising, unexpected moment walking out of a place where I was being allowed to learn how to milk a cow, which was quite interesting itself, I might add. But right as we walked out, there was a cow giving birth, and there were these guys there, you know, starting to pull the calf out, and I was just like going, oh my goodness, this is too much. Too much for me. But it was an exciting moment. But it was in a stable environment, is what I'm saying. There was the hay all around, and, you know, the covered area, and the pen, and there were the guys in there going and trying to bring this little calf into the world. Wow, Jesus is born like a calf is born into the world. How humbling is that? And his parents were not rich or famous. They were just regular folks. Quite obscure, really. They were simple and ordinary, but God picked them to be the parents of Jesus, his very own son. Now, would you and I have written the script that way if we thought, hey, God's coming into the world. How would I write that? I think we would probably write it more grandiose, wouldn't we? We'd think it would need a whole lot more. Not this. But I think you're seeing it with me, everyone. God's ways are totally different from ours. And that's what the Bible actually says in Isaiah 55, 8, and 9. It says that God doesn't think the way we do, and he doesn't do things the way we do them. And that his ways and thoughts are even higher than ours here on earth. He's way up there in heaven. We're down here on earth. And as high as the heavens are above the earth, that's how far God's thoughts are above our own. So it's no surprise that God does things in ways that we might not understand or even expect. I mean, when you look at the biblical account, you see it there. The astonishment of all involved. regarding the coming of Christ, the people at the time. But this is a pattern with God. Just look at all the examples from the Bible, history. He chose this lowly man named Abraham, told him to leave everything behind, his whole family, his clan, everything, and completely wander out, not knowing where he was going, to a place that God would show him, and the man did it. But he just took this simple, no-name, nondescript guy. And then later on in the genealogy, he picked Joseph, the story of Joseph, the youngest brother, really, literally, virtually, to save his whole family. He did have Benjamin, who was a little younger than him, but Joseph was at the youngest age of all the brothers. He saved his whole family. We wouldn't have thought that. He even chose Israel, a small and unimportant nation, to be his special people. And remember when he chose King David, the little shepherd boy, to be the king of Israel? David was out in the fields, this young ruddy kid, and God chose him, not all of his elder and more distinguished brothers, humanly speaking. And yes, God chose Bethlehem, a small, insignificant spot on the landscape of Israel, to be the birthplace for his son. Bethlehem, this little nondescript place. Wow. Friends, beyond a doubt, the way God does things is definitely different than the way that we would do them. And you know what? He's still doing things his own way today. So let's not be surprised or confused when God's methods don't match up with ours. He knows what he's doing, and his ways, although confounding many times to us, they're always the best. But even knowing that in here, can you believe it in here? Because I find there's a long stretch of expanse between here and here sometimes, right? You can have some knowledge, but it may not make it into your heart where you have true belief. So, church, I'm asking you seriously, can you see the pattern that's happening here? God keeps choosing regular, everyday people to do these amazing things for him that get logged in the biblical history books and in church history. Regular, everyday people to do these amazing things for him. I say it's truly mind-boggling how he works. So, continuing on in our Christmas story about Jesus' birth, Luke's gospel tells us that Mary and Joseph had to go to Bethlehem for this whole Roman census thing. Christina read the scripture today. Great devotional, thank you. So they have to go to Bethlehem for the census. It was really a fairly unusual thing of the magnitude of this one. And so they make the trip. It was quite a trip. And guess what? When they get there, oh no. It was time for the baby to be born. Now, at first, when you look at the scriptural story, it looks like a serious case of bad timing. I mean, look, I don't think any woman would want to be away from home in those days and have the baby in some remote town, right? They normally wanted to be where their family was, where they could have family support. Maybe they had a midwife they used, right? I mean, this was, they probably thought they had more time than they did. Jesus might have come, you know, just a few days earlier or a week earlier than maybe they were thinking he was going to come. And of course, it's been suggested that a donkey ride for, you know, all those many miles might have shaken some things loose there. And Jesus came a little bit earlier. But the point is that you get there and you go, oh no, this little hamlet is actually crowded with all kinds of people, throngs of people trying to come back and register from their birthplace. And they are there now expecting this baby. And remember, then to add to the difficulty, because there is no room for them at the inn, they had to stay in what Bible scholars now say, archaeologists say, was most likely a cave. Yeah, it was a cave that was converted into a barn. A cave stable, if you will. No, there wasn't even a nice, warm equivalent of a Motel 6 or anything. Now, obviously, I think that picture reflects it pretty good. For sure, being the great husband that he was, Joseph tried to make it, I'm sure, as comfy as possible. He cleaned out a feeding trough structure called a manger, and he put some fresh straw in it and moved all the gross stuff away from where they were going to be sleeping. No doubt about that. But, I mean, let's be honest. It was still a makeshift room in a dark, dank, and dingy cave. Are you with me? That's the facts. Folks, look, we got to seriously just bite into this. God's ways are very far beyond our understanding. I mean, we would say by today's modern standards, dude, that is a completely unsanitary place to have a baby. Are you with me? I mean, think about our modern labor and delivery rooms. I was in there four times for four sons. I know how they are. I mean, you look at this and you go, oh my gosh, this is a, you know, this is a pediatrician's nightmare looking at something like this, or an OBGYN's nightmare. Oh my gosh. But wow, God's ways are very far beyond our understanding. I'm saying he chooses the most unexpected people and places. Say with me, places. Yeah, just not the most unexpected people, but the most unexpected places to do his incredible work. Look, it's pretty mind-boggling if you ask me. Anyone want to say amen to that?
Amen.
Thank you very much. Okay, so then in light of that, I also submit to you that what then is really astonishing about God's miraculous method in time is that, read it with me, God's processes include us. Oh, yeah. Christina did a good job explaining it. Yeah, so to commemorate the special event, angels proclaimed the news of Christ's birth to those humble shepherds. There's a good picture of them, an artist's depiction of them, hearing the glory announced by the angels that Christ was born. This amazing and awe-inspiring news was shared with shepherds, which, quite honestly, were some of, at least on the, you know, the working class. Shepherds were kind of the guys that were out in the sticks, out with the flock. And they were, by the very nature of their work, you know, it was sort of on the lower end. I mean, David, when he was out taking care of the sheep and his brothers were in town, he got the job because he was the youngest guy. And he was out there with the sheep. It was a job that was very lowly job. In fact, you know, Egyptians, and back in the Bible it says, Egyptians, when they wanted to know about Joseph's background and his family, he said, you guys aren't shepherds, are you? Because they didn't like to hang with shepherds. It was beneath them. Socioeconomic class. These guys are the people that you would just think the bluest of the blue-collar worker that got so blue and eventually became a brown-collar worker. I mean, these guys were out in the sticks, out in the dirt, out with the sheep. And that's who God sends the first announcement of the birth of his son and that the God of the universe has entered our world. Sends it to some lowly shepherds. He didn't send it to royalty or any powerful figures. Not even the religious leaders or the military elite. No. Loved ones. God deliberately chose to reveal this grand announcement to humble shepherds who were just faithfully tending to their flocks. And I think Christina gave some good reasons about maybe why God thought they would be good first ambassadors for the news. But you know, you think about that and you just go, wow. You know, the more you ponder this story, the more astonishing the whole thing appears. I mean, it's almost beyond belief. Yes, folks, I submit to you that one of the wonders of Christmas lies in the way it unfolds. We're focused so much on the virgin birth of Jesus, and hey, a miracle of miracles. Of course it captivates our minds, captivates our attentions. But let's not forget, too, that as big a part of this miracle is the way that Christmas unfolded, the way that God made that virgin birth appear in human form. Bottom line, Yes, God employs ordinary individuals to achieve extraordinary feats. He includes little old us in his miraculous processes. Think about that. Oh, and in the same light, after Jesus came back from the dead, do you remember whom he showed up to first? Anybody recall? You can see it in the picture. There's a visual clue. Yeah. It was a group of simple, everyday, loving, faithful, and devoted women. That's right. And again, in society at that time, where women were on the social status scale, that Christ would announce his resurrection to them first. He first appeared to the women, 1 Corinthians 15 says, and then to the 12. But the women heard it first, which was unbelievable in that day, and even the fact that you would say such a thing happened, you would be accused of it being scandalous. What? There God goes again. That's right. And, you know, I've been saying that the way the story is written, if we were writing it, we wouldn't have been writing it this way, especially if we lived at that time. No, that's right. We would have written it differently. Probably the way we would have written it was Jesus heads straight to the temple after his resurrection and stands in front of the religious rulers and flexes in front of all those religious bigwigs and says, "I told you so. You want some of this?" No, that's probably the way we would think it would happen. We'd write it so that Jesus rises up from the dead and heads straight to Jerusalem to prove to everyone that he was right. But God had a different plan, you know. After Jesus came back to life, he showed himself only to his followers. I've said so many times, Jesus, why did you do that? Why would the most momentous thing, why would you show yourself only to your followers? I mean, the Bible talks about these different places where people saw him, and at one time it says he appeared to over 500 people at one setting. But it was still only his followers. And then he told them to spread the word and make disciples all over the world. He wanted them to baptize people and teach them everything he'd taught them. Now, can you imagine how big of a deal that was? I mean, the fate of the whole world depended on these regular, everyday people being able to adequately communicate the message of the gospel of how Christ had come and died for the sins of humanity. God was with us in Christ, and how he was killed, took our sins upon himself and the punishment thereof, and then was raised back to life from God and has ascended back into heaven, is coming again. And the Lord is relying on his people to get that job done. You say, well, Jesus, you really do things different, because you could have just gone and make a big display of it all. But you were just humble and didn't and said, no, I'm not going to be the one to tell this message. I'm going to show you how much I trust you. I'm going to tell you what to do, and then I'm going to let you guys go do it. And I just go, wow, because it's going to have to be by this message of faith. It's even, I want to say, bewildering to me why Jesus made these choices and did things the way he did. But it's totally par for the course. But the Apostle Paul said this, and check this out, please, with me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul's talking about how awesome it is that God uses regular people to do some seriously amazing stuff. He said, "Notice among yourselves, dear brothers, that few of you who follow Christ have big names or power or wealth. Instead, God has deliberately chosen to use ideas the world considers foolish and of little worth in order to shame those people considered by the world as wise and great. Verse 28, he has chosen a plan despised by the world, counted as nothing at all, and used it to bring down to nothing those who the world considers great, so that no one anywhere can ever brag in the presence of God. Wow. So there's Paul's interpretation of this. It wasn't hidden from him, the things I've been talking about with you. Wow. Do you hear it with me, everyone, in this? Commenting on this scripture, noted Illinois pastor and author Kevin Miller observes, he said, yes, God hides his power in weak and lowly people. He says, why would God do that? He said, well, Paul tells us why right here in verse 27. He said, basically, God says there, I want people to learn a little humility. And Miller goes on to explain. He says, hey, we all get caught up in the people with talent and public appeal, and we form followings and cliques around them. God doesn't want that. He wants us to focus on him. And so he hides his power in weak people. And when you realize that, you move from competition to collaboration. You move from pride to humility. You move from comparisons to unity, because you realize that God can use anyone, and he does. We just don't recognize it. He says, when a friend of mine named Roger Thompson was in high school, he got a job working for the Brinks Armored Security Company in San Bernardino, California. Now, they would bring over from Las Vegas all the coins from the slot machines, and Roger's job was to run a coin wrapping machine. He would wrap quarters in bags of $1,000 each. One day, he was wrapping quarters when his boss, Larry, got a frantic call from Bank of America in downtown San Bernardino. The bank was all out of coins. Larry looked around and all the armored trucks were out on their routes, so he backed his old Ford pickup truck into the bay and shouted, we need $25,000 worth of coins in here right now. Well, Larry and Roger started throwing 80-pound bags of coins into the truck bed, and when they had enough, Larry told Roger to hop in with him. And when they pulled up in front of Bank of America, Larry said, you stay here and guard the stuff while I go get a dolly. Roger was thinking, I don't have a gun. I'm only wearing a t-shirt and jeans. Pay no attention to the $25,000 in the back of this old Ford truck. Kevin says, this is the way God does it. He puts $25,000 of spiritual power in a person who's like an old Ford pickup truck. And we miss it because we go, hey, that person's got bad breath, or that person's got low social skills. But God is right then and there answering their prayer and moving in a profound way in your life or in his church because of it. Yes, God hides his power in weak, weak people.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. That's a great insight, don't you think? An old Ford pickup truck. How many of you feel like an old Ford pickup truck sometimes? You know what I'm saying? And guess what? God's still working that way today. Right here, right now. Yes, he still uses regular, weak folks just like me. I'm willing to admit it. And maybe you're willing to admit it, people like you, to do amazing, sometimes even incredible things.
Hallelujah. It's
not about how talented we are or where we come from. It's all about our attitude and our being available for God to use us. He's given us the super important job, just like his first disciples, of spreading the good news of salvation. And the best part is that even simple people just like us can do amazing things when God's on our side. So let's get out there and make a difference. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. All right, but dear ones, there's a life-changing application for those ordinary people whom God employs to accomplish extraordinary feats. I'm saying yes, while God is methodically working out his processes through you and me, God's techniques also purify us.
Amen.
Yeah. Yes, my brothers and sisters, there is another aspect to this miraculous method in time we need to understand, and it is this. God is doing amazing things in our lives that we can't fully understand, and those things have a transforming effect on our lives.
Thank you, Jesus.
Doing amazing things in and through our lives, and those things have a transforming effect on our lives.
Hallelujah.
Yeah. You know, just like we admitted a few moments ago, that how if we were in charge, we would have made the story of how God saves us different. I submit to you that similarly, we would also make our own story of becoming more like him different. Yeah, it would be a sweet story where once we start our journey with Jesus, we would keep unceasingly growing in our love and dedication to him. There would never be any hiccups in the relationship. In fact, we wouldn't have any problems at all. Life would be like living in paradise until we finally get to our forever home. That's probably the way we'd like to write it. And he lived happily ever after. Yeah? But, you know, the honest truth is, loved ones, you and I face problems. And we face pain. And we face pressure. We go through struggles. We get sick. We experience losses that are great to bear. Sometimes we take a step forward in our spiritual growth, but then we take three steps back. Anybody ever done that? We have moments of high victory and celebration, and we have other moments of defeat where we feel almost hopeless. This isn't how we want things to be, but it nonetheless is. Missionary Gracia Burnham, who was held captive by terrorists in the Philippines for more than a year and whose husband was killed during the 2002 rescue, writes this. She said, "Sometimes I wonder, why did Martin die when everyone was praying that he wouldn't? Why does Scripture lead you to believe that if you pray a certain way, you'll get what you pray for? People all over the world were praying that we'd both get out alive, but we didn't." Friends, her questions made her realize it isn't always easy to comprehend God's nature. She says, "I used to have this concept of what God is like and how life's supposed to be because of that, but in the jungle, I learned I don't know as much about God as I thought I did. I don't have him in a theological box anymore. What I do know is that God is God, and I'm not. The world's in a mess because of sin, not God.
Amen.
Some awful things may happen to me, but God does what is right, and he makes good out of bad situations." Wow. My dear brother or sister, I don't have all the answers to why certain difficult, bad things have happened in your life. But I want you to know that even when you and I face difficult situations that we don't understand, we can still have hope.
Amen.
We don't have to lose hope.
Thank you, Jesus.
We can still have faith, just like Gracia. We can still have faith that God is working behind the scenes. And what's he doing? As he's working through us, he's also guiding and shaping us to become better people in Christ, making us more like Jesus, preparing us for that eternity when, yes, there is a happy ever after. There will be at a certain point in God's time. But it's important for us in those times to trust in what God's promised us in Romans 8:28, the famous scripture that says we know that all that happens to us is working for our good if we love God and are fitting into his plans. Now, there is a little qualification there. Do you see it? Because I've heard people say, hey, all things work together for good. I say, well, wait, if we love God. And then what does that kind of mean? It means it includes the idea that we're fitting into his plans. Are you with me? Because there's people out there that I met that say, doesn't the Bible say that all this stuff, this garbage is supposed to somehow work for good in the end? I don't know. They have this idea of this hash that somehow, yeah, it's all supposed to work out, but I don't know. I said, well, wait a minute. You can acknowledge that something was bad, something was difficult, something was painful, something was a loss. But if you love God with all your heart, as Jesus said, as much as it can be on your end, and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength, if you can love God that with that way, and you're striving to say, not my will, but yours be done. Lord, your kingdom come, just like the Lord's Prayer. Your will be done in my life on this earth as it is in heaven. If we're trying to do that, we can have the confidence, if we're born again of the Lord Jesus, his Spirit, that God is working for our good, even when things that we cannot comprehend happen. And that he's going to use that, if we'll let him, to guide and shape us to become more like Jesus. I mean, think about it with me, church. When the angel came to Mary and told her she'd be the mother of God's son, she couldn't have known all the amazing things that would happen because of it. We had a great message last week from Nancy teaching on a fresh look at Mary. Boy, that was good. She couldn't have known all the amazing things that would have happened because of it. And Joseph had no clue what he was getting into when he listened to the angel and decided not to leave Mary, but to marry her instead. No, the fact is that both Mary and Joseph had to go through a lot of tough times. Like they were being shamed because people didn't understand how she was pregnant outside of the marriage. Being accused, embarrassed, made fun of. And also being, even like this picture shows, when they went to try to find a hotel room, being rejected. Yeah, that's what they had to go through. Things they didn't understand. They're bringing in God into the world. But look at the challenges that they had to face. But they also got to witness the incredible miracle of God becoming an actual human being right in front of them. They actually saw God. And it was definitely worth all the hardships they faced to be able to get so close to God by following his plan, don't you think? I can't imagine the moment when that face of that little baby appears for the first time from his mother's womb. And the first people, Joseph included, looked upon the face of God in a human form. What an amazing moment. So the price they paid was still worth it, I believe. You know, loved ones, God's like an artist creating a masterpiece in our lives. The Apostle Paul describes it this way. In Colossians 2:2-4, he says, I want you woven into a tapestry of love, in touch with everything there is to know of God. And then you will have minds confident and at rest, focused on Christ. Isn't that beautiful? Do you hear it with me, church? God is at work weaving each of our lives into a beautiful tapestry. Yeah, right now, just like that picture, you see the picture right there at the bottom under God's tapestry of the bird? Yeah. Right now, you and I can only see the messy backside of the embroidery and the sewing. That's the picture on the left. But the picture on the right, that's the front. But that picture on the left of the embroidery and the sewing is confusing and doesn't really make any sense, right? There's no picture there. It's like just a pile of threads. No, we can't understand why things are so ugly and complicated. And that's how it is in our lives. There's so many things happening in our lives, so many different things, like knots and colors. They seem random. They seem confusing. However, loved ones, there will come a day when we will finally see the tapestry from the top side. And that the right side, that's what that looks like on the other side. that picture of that bird. And in that moment, you and I will witness the beauty and purpose behind every season of pain and every moment of joy. And we'll finally understand how each knot and color has contributed to the overall design of our lives. But until that day arrives, hey, we have to hold on to our trust in God's plan, this plan that we usually don't understand, his methods, right? We have to believe that he is working for our good, even when we can't see the bigger picture. So then my appeal is, let's have faith that the final result will be a breathtaking masterpiece, a beautiful life tapestry that will reflect the depth of our character and the richness of our experiences. Amen? All right. So, dear friend, the conclusion of the matter and my appeal to you personally is this then. Please, keep trusting in God. Keep trusting in God in this world that's so seemingly at times careless, reckless, indifferent, painful, frustrating, even disillusioning. Keep trusting in God even when you can't comprehend how he's working in your life. Keep following him. Eventually, you'll experience his abundant blessings, and they'll come in different forms. But it's just amazing how God uses ordinary people just like you to achieve extraordinary things for his kingdom. And it's also incredible how God works in mysterious ways in your life. And that's why you need to have faith in what you know to be true through his son, Jesus. You need to believe that God is working in and through you for your benefit and his glory, and that that masterpiece of that tapestry is being created, and it will one day be unveiled for everyone to admire. These are decisions you have to make to have faith and continue to trust and continue to cooperate with the Lord. And I'm asking, will you commit to these beliefs and actions as we come to the Lord in prayer now for the Spirit of Jesus to help us live it all out? Will you? These are the implications of this miraculous method in time. Let's pray. Wow, Lord God, you truly are amazing. You're the creator and the master of the whole universe and everything in it. You're unimaginably wealthy, intelligent, and wise beyond human comprehension. And so, God, we humbly admit, sometimes we just can't figure out how you do things. Your ways, your methods, they're totally different from ours. And your thoughts, they're on a whole other level. Ah, we're sorry for trying to put you in a little box and trying to make you fit our way of thinking. I'm sorry. We admit that we sometimes get frustrated and confused by the things that happen in our lives. But Lord, please help us to always remember that you love us and you're always working things out for our good and to reveal how awesome you are for us. So even when we don't get it, we'll keep trusting you. But Father God, you know our hearts, and so you know what really baffles us. It's that you like to use regular people like us to do really amazing things for your kingdom. So then, use me, Lord. Please, I'm asking you, God, to take my life and use it however you want to make your kingdom even bigger here on earth. I just thank you for believing in me and giving me the job of telling people about the good news of salvation. Thank you for loving me through everything you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, everyone. Well, listen, this time of the year is a time to give our lives to Christ in new ways. Somebody here, you may have never given your life to Christ. You've never become a Christian. You know about it, you've heard about it, you even went to church maybe, but you've never made the personal commitment that is required, you must make, to know God and be born anew of his Spirit. I want to give you a book this morning, Why Christmas? Little booklet. They'll be out on the table in the lobby. take this with you. Read it carefully and closely. It's pretty easy to read. Got some little pictures in it. So important to understand the foundational principles of a relationship with God through saving faith in Jesus Christ. This book will help you get there. It's got a prayer even to pray at the end of it for you to make your personal commitment to the Lord. If you're rededicating your life to Jesus and you say, hey, you know what? I need to rededicate because I've gotten off, I've veered off the path. Yes, take one of these two, refresh your commitment to Christ, pray anew, get back on track. This is the moment. The Holy Spirit is speaking. The Lord is here with us right now. And if you're accepting Christ, know this, that's not the end. It's just the beginning. When you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, it's time to become part of the church, part of His family, part of the body of Christ, and start becoming a disciple, because in the end, really, the only people that you know were saved were the people that became disciples, really. The people that were walking with Jesus. And so you want to be in that group. We're a family. We welcome you here to walk it out with us. We believe God brought you here for that purpose, for a connection that wasn't just temporary. Maybe it was of a more permanent order. Well, listen, we just pray for every person making that commitment, and somebody online too. If you want one of these booklets, just contact the church office. We'll mail you one. But thank you for hearing this message today. God bless you. Let God's methods work in your life this week. There will be prayer after the service for any need up here. We also know there's prayer for families in the kitchen area. We hope you'll avail yourselves of that. There will be some refreshment, coffee. I think there's even a few little goodies back there in the Tahoe room for any fellowship time you would like to have. But otherwise, I'd like to invite you to stand because I'd like to leave you with a blessing today. Sure, thank you for coming and being with us today. And now, church, go forth into the world and respond to people in the darkness who are asking, where are you? Saying, here I am. Let me help you along the way. Respond to people in suffering and grief, saying, here I am. Let me share your burden. And respond to people lost in the pandemonium, saying, here he is, the child of hope. The Prince of Peace, the Savior of the world. Amen. Amen. God bless you.